Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This chapter starts out, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace." And then Solomon starts in, after saying all that, "What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that man should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past." Lord, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you help us get out of it what we need, and there'll be something in it for everybody this morning. We pray for our pastor that he'll have a safe trip, both out and back, and a blessed time of renewal, and a good time of visiting. And we pray, Lord, for these that have gathered here this morning and will gather. We pray, Lord, that you'll fill our souls and our hearts full of the Word of God so that we can go forth from this building rejoicing, and that we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We thank you for these that have gathered. Be with them that are still coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we read the writings of Solomon, we see the three things that he writes: the book of Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes, and they're written three different times in his life. He wrote the Song of Solomon as a young man. Wrote the book of Proverbs as a man raising children. And then the book of Ecclesiastes, he looks back at the life he has spent. And some of the things that he told his son not to do, he did. Solomon, as he writes the book of Proverbs under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looks at all the problems that he has. He talked to his son in the book of Proverbs about how to deal with problems. And now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he finds out that hindsight is always 20/20. We look back, we see the mistakes that we make. Solomon looks back in the book of Ecclesiastes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, at his life. The smartest man that ever lived did some pretty dumb things. He did not listen to his own advice. Can you imagine trying to keep track of 1,000 birthdays and anniversaries? And that's the number of wives and concubines that Solomon had. He should be thankful that we didn't have Christmas back then, and he'd had to worry about Christmas gifts for 1,000. Can you imagine all the pantyhose hanging in his bathroom? How about his MasterCard bill? My goodness, that would have been fantastic. Life doesn't have do-overs. Doesn't take you too long to figure that out. We look back at our lives and there are no exceptions. Nobody can look back at his life and say there's never anything that I did that I didn't regret. We all have things that we did and did wrong. We all get a little case of stupid every so often. But life doesn't have do-overs. We can't go back and change that. The old adage says that we are to live and learn. The problem, some of us are slow learners. We never quite get the lesson down pat until we get too old to do anything about it. I look back through my life and I could sit here for hours and tell you of all the mistakes that I made. Unfortunately, I don't have a wife now to remind me of them. Wives are good at that. That's your calling. Right, Jan? Of course, Merle's about as close to perfect as you can get after all those years of training. But nobody wants to be a problem. We visit our shut-ins, and there are people that are shut in that would like to be here today. They can't, because they've become a problem to someone. No one wants to be a problem. We want life to have smooth sailing, no waves, no storms. But some of us here are going to be a problem someday for someone. It may be a problem for our spouse. We may be a problem for our children. We maybe will be a problem for ourselves. But we're not immune from that. Getting old is not for sissies. We become problems. But we need to remember that most problems have solutions. A good manager once said to his employee, "Don't come to me with a problem unless you bring along a possible solution to that dilemma." And that is so true. We like to complain about the problems, but we're a little slow when it comes to helping to find a fix for them. Problems, they're pretty easy to find. Solutions, well, maybe not so easy. We have to work on that. We've all learned this lesson. This world would be a wonderful place to live if it wasn't for one thing. People. It's people that cause problems. People are the problem. And you know, we're not just talking about the people of the world. We're talking about Christian people too. We all can become a problem if we don't watch ourselves. But we have to remember, none of us are there yet, or we wouldn't be sitting in this building today. We are still a work in progress. God has still got some work to do on us. We ought to remember that we're pilgrims in search of a city whose builder and maker is God. We are not there yet. This morning I want to talk for a while on how we can be a part of the solution rather than a part of the problem. And I'd like to suggest a few different ways. We're not going to get that deep, not going to get that theological this morning. But number one, people drag you down. The wrong kind of people. Negative people drag you down. Just remember that somebody else's negative attitude cannot counsel the blessings of God for you. God has blessings in store for every one of us. We need to position ourselves under the windows of heaven and stay away from negative people. Negative people will always drag you down. God's blessings are still there. We just have to be to the place that we can receive them. When I think about negative people, I think about Elijah. He's on the mountain there, and there are 800 negative people on that mountain. They're the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. They don't like God. They don't serve God. They don't like Elijah. They don't like Elijah's God. And they have done the best that they can to stamp God out of the nation of Israel. And there's one Elijah, 800 false prophets. That's negativity. Elijah stepped up and he allowed the blessings of God to fall on the nation of Israel by challenging the negativity of the others. Don't let negative people drag you down. Pick your friends wisely. Stay away from people that are negative. Well, you say the problem is it's not the strangers that are negative, it's my family. And every family has got them. There are people that always like to pour water on the fire. And I don't care what you do. Sometimes you have to separate from people that you love because they're not good for you. Watch and remember that negative people will drag you down. There are too many Chicken Littles in the world today. Number two. Believe that in every opportunity, in every circumstance, there is opportunity for your spiritual gifts to function. If you are saved today, God has blessed you with gifts. Some great, some small, all are important. Nobody that God saves is immune from being gifted by God. God has blessed you with something. I think of Ananias and the Apostle Paul when he was saved. He was blind, struck down on the road to Damascus. And he went back into town. They led him back into town. And God went to a fellow called Ananias. And he says, Ananias, he says, I got a job for you. He says, there's a fellow named Saul that I have chosen, and you need to go and restore his eyesight and be a blessing to him. And you know, if that was us, and I think Ananias probably had this same thing in mind, he says, well, Lord, that's a guy that wants to kill me and wants to kill all the other Christians. You want me to go to him and get killed? And the Lord says, no, I've chosen him. He is my chosen vessel. And you take the gift of reconciliation that I have given you, and you go to Brother Saul, and you minister to him. He needs help right now. Ananias took the gifts that God had given him, and he went to Saul, and he helped him through his transition period, got his eyesight back, became one of the greatest apostles we have in the scripture, the writer of 14 books of the Bible. God used Ananias' gift. A lot of people would have turned him down. I could imagine if the Lord went to Peter and said, you know, I want you to go to Saul. Peter says, ha, not I, Lord. We have to be aware that God has given us gifts to use. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. Third thing I want to talk about here for a minute. You and I need to study ways of giving more. And I'm not talking about money. We have more to give than just money. Money is not everything. Some people don't have money to give. We need to give more of our time. We live in a world today where probably close to a majority of the people are dysfunctional in the families. We minister to, as a church, children that have one parent, children that have no parents and are living with grandparents. We have children that have no grandparents and are living in foster homes. They don't have the benefit of being raised in a family that's functional. God blessed me and many of you. You were raised with a mom and a dad. You were taught the right things, how to eat right, how to do right, how to talk right. You were taken to church. You were taught to learn your lesson. You were taught that a teacher was somebody that you would respect, and a policeman was somebody that you respected. You were taught a lot of things that parents teach. We do not have that in the world today. We have families that are totally dysfunctional. And you and I can help those from dysfunctional families to learn the right way. It's difficult for a kid growing up today without a mom and a dad. They get some pretty strange ideas. And most of them are just put out to pasture. They're free range. They don't really have any upbringing. So we need to study more about our resources. What have you learned in all the years you've been here on this earth? What have you learned? You ladies, the young ladies that we have, you'll see the Sunday school kids come in here. How many of those Sunday school kids have learned how to knit and crochet? How many do you suppose? I used to watch my mother sit at night, and she would read her Bible and crochet. Now, I can't walk and chew gum at the same time. I don't know how she could read and crochet. She never looked at what she was crocheting. But yet she came up with some of the most beautiful doilies and things like that. That art has been lost. You ladies that are here today know how to do that. God bless you if you teach those young people those skills. Some of you ladies here have gone through a situation in your life when you had to worry and scratch about where the next meal was coming from. And you made meals out of things that were unheard of and that were delicious and didn't cost very much. We have a world today and families today that think getting a meal is opening a bag of potato chips and a can of soup. They have never learned the art of cooking. They have never learned the art of going and shopping and stretching a grocery dollar to fit a budget. You ladies can be a blessing to them as you teach the young people those things. We live in a throwaway society. If the toaster doesn't work, you pitch it and you go to Walmart and buy another one. What happened to the art of fixing things? There are men here today that have that skill. I learned the art of... My dad never threw away a nail. We had a little piece of railroad tie that was about a foot long, and we used that to crack nuts on and straighten nails. My dad would take a nail and he would roll that thing and peck it with a hammer and straighten that thing out. He'd put it in a box. He never threw away a nail. We live in a throwaway society, and we wonder why our paychecks won't stretch. Men, you can teach the young men that you come in contact with how to repair things rather than just throw things away. We need to give more of ourselves for the blessing of others. So many times we get in and we get set in our rocking chair and we don't move. There are people in rest homes, the sick, the infirm, the aged, that would like nothing more than a phone call or a visit from somebody that cared. We need to remember that. We're not all by ourselves. There are many examples in the Bible of people that had nothing but gave, and God blessed it. I think of the widow in the barrel of meal. One meal left in that barrel. She fixed it for the prophet. The barrel never ran dry. They had all that they needed. The widow's mite, the Lord said, gave more than all of it. She gave all she had. Only two little parts of a penny. The little boy's lunch that Christ blessed fed 5,000 men plus women and children. The little that we have can be a blessing to somebody else. As we go on, we need to reject totally that our personal limitations limit God. Consider the many biblical examples where God's strength is made perfect in man's weakness. I think of Paul and his thorn in the flesh. Paul didn't want that thorn in the flesh. Neither do we. But God took the thorn in the flesh that he gave to Paul, and he blessed that and made Paul's ministry strong because of his physical weakness. I think of Samson. Samson was not exactly a role model, but God chose him to judge Israel for several years. Samson had a weakness. He liked foreign girls. He wasn't satisfied with the girls of Israel. But God used Samson to judge Israel for all those years. And then in his life, it says that in his death, he slew more Philistines than he did in his entire life. God blessed him in spite of the limitations that he had. And I don't care what your limitations are. God will bless you. We all know the country singer Mel Tillis stuttered. Had some beautiful songs. He never stuttered when he sang. I run across a preacher that couldn't talk straight. But when he preached, he never stuttered. God used his limitations and blessed them. Reject totally that your personal limitations limit God. God is above that, and he can bring you above it. Don't permit another person to impose his will on you. We need to be God's person. You need to be your own person. One of the things that I was taught when I was growing up, that it doesn't matter who's doing it, and I would come to mom and dad, I need to do this, I need to do that. And they would say, no, you can't do that. And I would say, everybody else is. And they would say, well, you're not everybody else. And just because everybody else is doing it, it doesn't make it right. You're going to do right. And we, in this world today, have a problem. We have a media that wants to shove this stuff down our throats. They want to tell us that old people just need to go ahead and die. You don't need to try to fix them. Just let them die. The world's media tries to tell us that a baby in a womb is not a baby. It's a fetus. Therefore, it has no life and it has no right to live. And it's the woman's body and she can do what she wants. She can kill it. She can let it live whatever she wants. God calls it murder. And God hasn't changed. We have the LBJG, whatever all those things are, movement today. And the media tries to tell us that there's nothing wrong with that lifestyle. Well, God doesn't change. And when God calls something an abomination, it remains an abomination. But the world would like, it just like the old story of the camel and the Arab in the tent. It's cold out, and the Arab sets his tent up, And he gets in there, and the tent gets nice and warm, and the camel pokes his head in the tent and says, "It's cold out here. Can I stick my nose in and get my nose warm?" And the Arab says, "Well, it just won't hurt to get, for him to get his nose warm." So he says, "Yeah, you can stick your nose in." Well, the Arab wakes up in the morning, and the camel's inside the tent, and the Arab's out in the cold. And that's what the world's trying to do with the media today. They're trying to teach us that these things are wrong or right, and we need to get used to it. Doesn't change the fact they're an abomination. They stay an abomination. Don't let the media stuff these things down your throat. You discover what God's will is for you and pursue that will with all your might. Another thing I notice in our churches today, we have the mega church movement, the contemporary church movement, the come as you are. We have a problem today in our churches, and we have a problem with what they call soul winning. And I know this is tender ground for a lot of people. We need to talk to the Lord about people before we talk to people about the Lord. We have churches that are full of green fruit. We have churches that tell you that all you have to do is bow your head and say a few simple words and you can be saved. You know the problem with that? If the Holy Spirit doesn't want somebody, why should we want them? We have lost conviction. I can remember as a boy growing in Sunday school during World War II, the world was scared to death. And I can remember the preacher giving a simple invitation, a simple message, and 200 people flocked down the aisle, crying, begging God to save them, begging God to forgive them. We have a salvation today without repentance. The churches are preaching, you come as you are, and God will accept you whatever you are and whatever you do. We have easy believism. We have churches that are full of people that have made a profession of faith, and the Holy Spirit has never moved into their heart because that wasn't real. We need to remember that God convicts. How long has it been since you've seen somebody come to an old-fashioned altar as a sinner and weep real tears? It's been a while, hasn't it? I've seen families, and I think of one family in particular that you wouldn't know. Mom got saved, and she worked on her husband, I don't know, 6 months or a year. Finally got him so he would come to church. Well, he finally came to church, got under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, came forward and got saved. And his friends said, "What has happened to you? You're not the same person as you used to be. That's what you need to see." Well, they had children, and the children were heavy on their hearts, which they should be. So mom got on the kids. Dad got on the kids. And they finally got the kids to come in church. And you could tell the girl, she wanted to be there. She wanted to be with mom and dad. The boy, "Yeah, you got a collar and leash around my neck and drug me in here." Well, then mom started on the kids. You need to get saved. You need to get saved. You need to get saved. And finally got the girl to go forward, and mom talked the boy into going forward. The girl, I believe, got a good dose of salvation. The boy, nothing changed. He'd done something to please mom. And you're all shaking your head because you know of instances like that. We got to remember that if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict somebody, they're not ready to be saved. We're still in a place of planting the seed and sowing the seed and tending the ground and all the things that come up to salvation. Salvation is instantaneous, but sometimes the Holy Spirit needs to put that person down at the bottom of the well so they can, all the only place they have to look is look up. Most people that are saved past the age of 30 are saved because of a crisis that comes in their lives. Something happens that they can't handle. We need to remember that. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord about people before you talk to the people about the Lord. Another thing we need to learn. Learn the art of moving people for God by prayer alone. We all know of George Mueller that had the orphanages in England. George Mueller was a man of prayer. Never asked anybody for a dime. And yet he fed in his lifetime 5,000 plus orphans by prayer. And there were times when they sat down to breakfast and there was nothing to put on the table. And a bread truck and a milk truck broke down in front of the door and says, my load is going to spoil. Will you take it off my hands? And he gave them that. George Mueller learned to pray and seek God and move God by prayer alone. There are many instances, I think, in our own area, Marietta Bible College. You will never hear Myron Guiler ask anybody for one dime. Everything that supports those students and supports that college is prayed in. God's people take care of that. We need to learn the art of moving people for God by prayer alone. The next thing, we need to look for spiritual gifts and graces in every believer. Now I gotta give you, for some of us, we all have them if we're saved. We all have spiritual gifts, we all have the grace of God, and we have graces that we could use to bless others. But for some of us, you may need a magnifying glass to find them. Some of them aren't apparent. Some of them haven't grown yet. But everybody's got spiritual gifts and graces if they're saved. If you don't see that in somebody, you question their salvation or realize that they need to grow. We need to receive every brother and sister in Christ as God's gifts to us. Now this is difficult. I've been saved now 71 years. November 1948, I walked forward in Akron Baptist Temple and received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Did I grow right away? No, I didn't. I've grown in spurts. I think the last 10 years have probably been the most blessed years in my life when I realized some things. And God's had to put me through some trials here lately to make me realize some other things too. I've learned a lot of lessons. We sing the song, Leaning on Jesus, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And I'll tell you what, when you get into trial, you learn to lean. God has to teach us to lean. God has to teach us that others are a blessing if we'll let them be. I've been blessed by people more in the last 3 months, I think, than I ever have in my life. Christian people that have tried to be a blessing, and it works out. And as we go on here, be assured that Jesus Christ never leads any of His children to defeat. We need to follow in the train of His triumph. God's never going to lead us down the wrong road. If you were in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago and you saw an old rugged cross on a man's shoulder headed up Calvary's Hill, and you stood by the side, you would have probably thought, this can't be good. There can't be anything good come out of this. Barabbas is out running the streets again. He's a murderer. He's an insurrectionist. He's done everything wrong in his life. Here's this man that has done nothing wrong, and he's headed to Calvary to be crucified with a cross on his shoulder. This can't be good. But then the stone rolls back from the tomb, and Jesus isn't in there anymore. He's alive. And that cross and that hill called Calvary brought something to us that we couldn't earn on ourselves, and that's our salvation. The free gift of salvation came from that cross. That cross was the road to victory. And we need to remember that Christ will never lead any of us to defeat. We also need to observe closely the providence of God in our lives. Things happen. Things don't just happen always by chance. Some things do. But a lot of times God will throw a roadblock on us and He'll take something that we spotted as an opportunity and God will block that. And you say, well, Lord, I thought this was your will, and God just closed the door on it. But God opens another door and we say, well, I don't know whether I can do that. God said, give it a try. And our opportunities and our responsibilities many times are there because God opens doors and God shuts doors. When God opens a door, don't be afraid to go through it. When God shuts a door, don't stand there and bang on it. Take God at His word because God knows the end from the beginning. Be quiet before the Lord as we go on. You and I need to get away from the hustle and the bustle of this world around us and just get quiet. Just take some time and sit and think and meditate over God's Word and get God's viewpoint on things. We got to realize God's timetable and our timetable is not always the same. You know, we pray for patience. We say, give me patience and give it to me now. Maybe God's not ready for what you want. Maybe it's not your time yet. We need to rest on God's Word and rest in His Word in meditation and let it sink in. Get God's viewpoint. God will speak to you out of His Word. You can rest on His promises. And you can trust in His power. And as we close, we need to resist the temptation to quit. Stay with your God-given task until it's finished. Yogi Berra, the Yankees manager, longtime Yankees catcher, said it ain't over till it's over. And if God has left you here on this earth, you've still got some work to do. You can still be a blessing to somebody. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Finish the job. Get it done. God is not done with us yet. When He is, He'll take us home. Until then, we still have value to God and to others. Don't waste it. Spend it in service to God. You can be a part of the solution rather than part of the problem. Father, we thank You for this. Solomon and what he wrote, the mistakes that he made that You didn't gloss over, the things that You showed that help us today. We thank You, Lord, for all this scripture, but we thank You, Lord, for the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, the writings of Solomon. And Lord, help us to realize that we are not your man or your woman, but we are your child. And we need leadership and we need guidance. We thank you, Lord, that we have it in the pages of this book. Lead us on paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Be with our pastor as he travels. Bless them and keep them safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.